If you open up to Habakkuk, you might need your table of contents, but kind of find the Gospels, the red letters, and hang a left. It's one of the little minor prophet books at the end of the Old Testament, and we are in a summer preaching series called Habakkuk, Faith in a Sovereign God. The reason that we're studying this tiny little Old Testament book is it helps us. It's a model for us to know how to deal with the trials that we go through. How should we think? How should we feel? How should we act when the suffering and the trials and the disappointments come? And they will inevitably come. This prophet Habakkuk is a resource for us. He's a model for us, a mentor, to help us to know how to handle those situations. He was a prophet about 2,600 years ago, around 600 BC. This was right before the people of God were conquered and taken into exile by the Babylonian Empire. And this book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. We saw last week in chapter 1 that Habakkuk has a complaint against God, because everywhere he turns, everywhere he looks, he sees nothing but evil and injustice and oppression. And he cries out to God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Of course, God answers, and God says, well, I'm going to deal with this evil and injustice by bringing even greater evil and injustice. I'm going to bring this empire, this evil empire, to come and crush the people of God and drive them out into exile. Of course, Habakkuk is even more confused than ever. He doesn't get it. He's like, I thought you were God. I thought you were in charge. I thought you were the creator. How could you allow this to happen? Now, God answers him again, and we're going to look more at God's answer next week. But today, in Habakkuk, the first few verses of chapter 2, it's Habakkuk waiting. He's waiting on God. And that's the name of our message this morning, waiting on God. We're going to look at how to wait on God. Let's pray and read Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. Lord, as we read your word, help us to know your ways, teach us your paths, lead us in your truth, and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, and it's for you that we wait all day long, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So Habakkuk chapter 2, first four verses, says this. This is Habakkuk speaking. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me. This is God now speaking. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Amen. This is God's word. How many of you just enjoy a good wait? You just love a good wait, yes. Last week, my wife and I got a sort of a date night. It had been a while, kind of overdue, and we were excited. We made our plans, made reservations at the restaurant, got our babysitter, right? And we get dressed up, and we arrive, and we walk in, and there's nobody there at the little front desk thing to greet us or to seat us. And I'm like, oh, I made a reservation. I mean, we waited like a good 20 seconds before somebody showed up. I couldn't believe it. Or, you know, you're at Publix, you just got to run into Publix and get one thing. And you make it to the express line, and there's express checkout, and there's a line. There's like four people there. And you're like, oh, my life is so difficult. How is this possible? Or the worst is when you can't get a cell signal, right? And you're like, how can I live? How can I? What will I do? I have to wait. I've got to wait. It's like the great philosopher Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part. The waiting, it's hard. We don't like it. Waiting is not the American way. In America, we say, don't wait. Waiting is too passive. You've got to take action. You've got to make things happen. FSU has a new football coach, Willie Taggart. He's got this new slogan for the team this season. Do something. Do something. It doesn't matter what it is. Just do something. You know, steal crab legs or whatever it is. Just do something. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Just don't sit around. Don't be passive. Take action. Right? That's the American way. That's how we think. That's what we're told. Don't be passive. Don't wait. But here's the problem. Sometimes in life we can't do something. There are things that we just can't do something about, right? You get married and you want to start a family, have kids, and no matter what you do, for how long it takes, nothing seems to happen. No child comes. You have a child, an adult child, who's given into addiction, and you've done all the do somethings you can do. You try and try again, and nothing changes. You feel stuck. You're just waiting. A doctor sends you for a PET scan, and you've got to wait for the results. And even if the results are cancer, you've got to wait for treatment. And you don't know if it's going to work. You wait. You wait. You just can't do something. There's nothing that you can do. There are things that are out of our control, right? Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, we hear this phrase a lot. Just wait for the Lord. Wait on God. I'm waiting on the Lord. But what does that really mean? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Habakkuk teaches us some things about how to do that. The first thing that we're going to see is that we've got to wait with patience. We've got to wait with patience. If you look at verse 3, God says to Habakkuk, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. There is an appointed time, God says, for what I'm going to do. Just that time hasn't come yet. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk is confused. He's upset. He's looking for answers. And God is reassuring him. You've got to wait for it. You've got to wait with patience. I'm going to do something, but the time has not yet come. This word for wait here is just the basic Hebrew word for wait. It means be patient. Be patient. The problem is we're not a very patient people, are we? It starts from birth. Right? You know, if you've ever taken your little kids on a road trip, before you get down to the end of your own street, what are you going to hear? Are we there yet? How long is this going to take? When are we going to get there? Right? That's how we are our whole lives. We get restless. We get agitated. We really don't know how to sit still, how to be still, how to wait for the Lord. And so the first and maybe most basic thing that waiting on the Lord means is that when we're confused, when we're angry, when we're upset, when we're disappointed, when we're in despair, don't blow up. Don't get frustrated. Don't despair. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. You might say, well, I wish I could, but, you know, patience just isn't my strong suit. As if patience is like a virus that you happen to catch, and maybe you have it, maybe you don't, right? No, patience isn't like that. Patience is something that is cultivated. It's nurtured. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. How can you cultivate patience? One way is just, it's a deliberate act of humility. It's just admitting that we don't know. In James 4, we read this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Hey, listen, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We make our plans. We think we know what's going to happen. We think we know what should happen. We've got it all worked out in our minds. And that's why we get frustrated when things go differently. And God says, you don't know. You do not know. But here's the good news is that it's a huge relief to admit that. It's a huge freedom to embrace that. We are not omniscient. We don't know everything. And so it's beautiful to lay down the burden of our attempted omniscience. It can be freeing when we do that. It's a deliberate act of humility required to cultivate patience. Another way to cultivate patience is not just saying no to being omniscient, but also to say yes to your own personal growth. When an adversity comes our way, what do we usually say? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to turn me into the kind of person that I've always wanted to be. Right? Wow, thank you, God. No, we say, stop it, Lord, take this away. Return me to my own personal place of comfort and security. I do not like and I'm not interested in what you're trying to do in my life right now. But when we meet our disappointments with patience, it can change us for the better. It will change us for the better. God tells us, James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We're supposed to rejoice when we meet trials. Whoa. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This trial that you're going through will actually change you for the better. It will shape you. Romans 5, likewise, says that we rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. I think many of us would say, you know, I wish I was a little bit different. I wish I had better character. I wish maybe I was a little more loving. I wish I was a better listener. I wish I was more hospitable. You know, and so God says, okay, great, I'm going to work on that. And we say, no, stop it. Stop it. I didn't actually mean that. I take it back. I like myself just the way I am. I don't want to change. I'm fine. Thank you very much. Patience means saying yes to personal growth. The people who have the best prayer lives are people who have actually suffered. Because suffering has that ability. It's like if you put pressure on a lump of coal, it's going to either turn into a diamond or be pulverized into a pile of dust. What's it going to be for you when pressure comes your way? J.I. Packer is a well-known British theologian. He's 91 years old. And back in 1933, when he was 7 years old, he was hit by a truck. He was hit by a bread truck, and he suffered a severe head injury. He actually has a chunk of his skull missing. If you saw him today, there's like this big dent in front of his head. It was a serious accident. When he was a kid, he had to wear this aluminum plate over that while he was healing and getting stronger. And so he couldn't engage in hard physical activity. He couldn't play sports. Well, where he was growing up in England, it was his tradition for a boy when he turned 11 to get a bicycle for his birthday. And that's what he wanted. He was dropping hints. I want a bike. I want a bike. Well, his parents couldn't give him a bike. It was too dangerous. And so in the morning of his 11th birthday, he comes out, and what's he see instead of a bike? A typewriter. Yes! Even better than a bike. Right? Says no child ever. But he made the best of it, and he sat down and started typing. And he's been typing ever since, using his writing ability for the glory of God to impact countless lives around the world. I even remember when I was working at a seminary bookstore at RTS probably 12, 13 years ago. We were bringing in J.I. Packer, and we were making plans with him and corresponding, and I got to hold one of these typewritten letters fresh off his typewriter. Kids, there was this thing called mail a long time ago. You had to put a stamp on it, and it took a few days to actually send a message. So even to this day, that's what he does. One biographer of his, Leland Ryken, said this: I have no intention of being overly dramatic when I ask what Packer's life would have been like if he had received a bicycle instead of a typewriter for his 11th birthday. Because you never know, right? You just never know. And it's beautiful to admit that. I don't know. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why I got hit by this truck. I don't know why I got the typewriter. I don't know what God is up to. And to embrace that and to see what God might be doing and how he might be changing us and working out his purposes in our lives. So my first question to you this morning is, are you able to wait with patience? Or are you going to be restless and frustrated and angry? We've got to wait with patience. God is at work. He's always at work. Secondly, you've got to wait with perspective. You've got to wait with perspective. Look at what Habakkuk says in verse 1. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. Now, why did cities build towers? It's pretty obvious, right? If you're on the ground level, you can't see a lot. But if you get up in the tower, you can see all kinds of things. You can see if there's bad weather coming that's going to pose a problem. You can see if there's friends coming. And, of course, you can see if there's enemies coming, right? But if you're on the ground level and you hear cries of the enemy is at the gate, the enemy is at the gate, what are you going to do? You're going to panic. You're going to be running around. But if you're up in the tower and you happen to see that there are thousands of friends, reinforcements coming along behind them, right, then you're not going to be panicked. You're not going to be worried. Why? Because you've got that perspective. You've got that tower view. And that's what Habakkuk is teaching us here, that our present circumstances have got to be evaluated in light of the larger story, the bigger picture. So take the Apostle Paul. He's got physical problems. Paul, he's got opposition. He's got perseverance. He's got all kinds of hardship, shipwrecked, stoned with rocks, all kinds of stuff. But that's the ground view. Here's the tower view, he says in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that word consider there is the word where we actually get the word logic, logizomai. He's saying, I'm using my logic, I'm thinking it through. I'm reasoning, I'm calculating. Instead of just letting my emotions get the best of me, I'm thinking about what I know to be true. And what he knows is that the sufferings of this time that we experience are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, right? It makes our suffering seem not so big when we get that perspective. The problem is it can be hard to see past our sufferings. Our sufferings can be like a darkness that overwhelms us. And it can be hard to get that perspective. There's a scene in The Hobbit, and you know, I actually have seen other movies besides The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. But I have a clip I'm going to show you. I was joking with someone this morning that if you hang around here long enough, you will have seen the entire, all six films in the series. But it's just so good. Maybe Tolkien wrote it just for preachers. I don't know. But there's a scene in The Hobbit where Bilbo and his friends are on a quest to the Lonely Mountain, but they get lost on the way in a dark forest called Mirkwood. And they're stuck in this forest. There's like a sickness in the forest. It's like a black magic that has caused them to be lost and confused, and they don't know their way. They don't know what's going on. And there's danger lurking everywhere. But then Bilbo has an idea. Let's take a look. Right? This idea is that he gets out of that sort of ground level and he needs to get perspective. And he sees that they're almost at their destination. They're almost there. This is very practical for us, okay? This is one of our biggest problems. We get sick and we're suffering. To get up in the tower means, you know, I might be sick right now, but the worst sickness of all, which is sin, has been dealt with. Right? And that can't touch me anymore. My eternity is sure. I'm almost at my glorious destination. Or if you're going through financial difficulties, you can say, you know, I'm going through struggle, but I need more money. But, you know, the bigger picture is that I have true riches waiting for me in eternity that make all the wealth of this world look like a couple of pennies. Right, that's perspective, and that's what we need. We need the tower view. We need to meditate on the glory that's to come, and it'll help you deal with the earthly pain and sickness and trial that you're going through right now. And so my second question for you today is, are you going to get into the tower? Are you able to wait with perspective? Are you just going to kind of sit down on the ground, sit down in the clay and the dirt, and stare down? You've got to get up. You've got to get that tower perspective. Thirdly, you've got to wait with perseverance. We've got to wait with perseverance. Habakkuk says in verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost. Habakkuk is upset with God, right? He's frustrated, he's confused, and yet he says, I'm going to take my stand at my post. Listen, if you're on guard duty, you've got to stay at your post, right? There's no option. It doesn't matter if it's raining. It doesn't matter if you're sleepy. It doesn't matter if you're sick. It doesn't matter if you're tired. It doesn't matter if your girlfriend broke up with you that morning. You stay at your post. You've got a job to do. You do not leave your post. You don't say, well, you know, I've been up here all day. I haven't seen any enemies. I'm gonna knock off early. No. You can't. The whole city could be lost. This week we're celebrating Independence Day in our country. And one of the most well-known figures from the Revolutionary War is Paul Revere. You know, he's best known for his midnight ride on April 18th, 1775. He rode on his horse to alert the colonial militia about the approaching British forces before the battles of Lexington and Concord. You know, but Paul Revere actually had a role. He was the principal writer for Boston's Committee of Safety. And he had worked before that moment to devise an elaborate system of communication to warn the Minutemen for when the British Army would be coming. He had a job to do, right? And he did it well because of his work. Because he stayed at his post, right? He was able to give the Americans advance notice so that they could have victory in those initial battles of the Revolutionary War. I wonder how history might have been different if Paul Revere hadn't stayed at his post. You've got to stay at your post. Habakkuk is struggling with God, and he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost. What this means is really simple. You might feel weary. You might feel that God is absent. You might be getting nothing out of your Christian life at all. You might be experiencing nothing but disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. So what do? You stay at your post. You've got to stay at your post. You can't leave your post. You've got to obey Him. You've got to stay with God. The word waiting, even in English, waiting, it's not a passive verb. It doesn't mean just do nothing. If anyone here has ever been a waiter or a waitress, does that mean that you just stand around and wait? No, if you're a waiter, you're running around. You're serving, because to wait actually means to serve. That's what you do. So a servant in waiting is working, they're serving. What often happens when we experience disappointments and difficulties, we stop doing a lot of things that we usually do. We leave our posts, don't we? Because we're just not interested anymore. We stop coming to worship. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We stop serving others. We get filled with self-pity. And we say, I'm just not getting anything out of this anymore. This isn't doing anything for me anymore. But imagine in the military, if a soldier left his post and he's on trial for going AWOL. And the judge says, what do you have to say for yourself? And he's like, well, that post wasn't really doing anything for me anymore. I was kind of over it. What would the judge say? Oh, okay, cool. Case dismissed. All's forgiven. No, he would say, you had a job to do. You had a post. Didn't matter how you were feeling. Stick at it. Someone wrote the great pastor, John Newton, the hymn writer. He said, this guy wrote to him and said, I'm not really getting anything out of praying. And this is how John Newton responded. He said, if we seem to get no good by attempting to draw near to Him, we may be sure we will get none by keeping away from Him. In other words, if you're praying and you're coming to God and you're just not getting anything, nothing's happening, He's saying, guess what? I can guarantee you that you're not going to get anything by walking away from Him, by stopping to pray. That's something I can guarantee you. That's not going to get you anywhere. So you cannot leave your post. But it doesn't mean just don't stop doing the things you should do. It also means don't start doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. Right? Because it's often in these seasons of disappointment and trial where we want to feel good, don't we? We just want some pleasure. And so we start chasing after things, right? Sex and money and food and the pleasures of this life. Because we're just not getting that good feeling from God. We're not getting that high from God. And so we go chasing after it wherever we can find it. And then the high wears off and it leaves you feeling even worse. That's leaving your post. In 2008, there were two Marines, Lance Corporal Jordan Herder and Corporal Jonathan Gale. They were at their post in Ramadi, Iraq. Behind them were sleeping about 50 other Marines and about 100 Iraqi soldiers. These Marines had just met each other that night. One of them was on his way to go back home in about a week. The other one had just arrived. When suddenly, barreling down the road, came a garbage truck. It wasn't stopping. Of course, they knew what that was instantly. This was an attack. And security video shows that this whole incident happened in a matter of 6 seconds. These guys stepped into the road, unholstered their weapons, and fired, killing the driver and detonating this truck carrying 2,000 pounds of explosives. It killed both Marines. A little bit later, General John Kelly was giving an award, and he said this, they never stepped back. They never even started to step aside. They never even shifted their weight. With their feet spread shoulder-width apart, they leaned into the danger, firing as fast as they could work their weapons. Not enough time to think about their families, their country, their flag, or about their lives or their deaths. But more than enough time for two very brave young men to do their duty into eternity. That is the kind of people who are on watch all over the world tonight for you. Listen, my third question for you today is, are you able to stay at your post? Stick to it. Your life and the lives of others are at stake. Don't wander away. Don't drift off. Stick to it. Wait with perseverance. Do the next thing. Put one foot in front of the other. Lastly, fourthly, usually I only have 3 points, but today's your lucky day. Fourthly, you've got to wait with dependence. Wait with dependence. This last verse is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's quoted by Paul in Romans and in Galatians, and it's quoted by the author of Hebrews. When God says this in verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Faith, what is that? We hear that word, it's like a spiritual term. Faith is something that you've got to have. Well, faith in what? What does faith mean? It means trust. It means complete and utter dependence. And God is saying, the way that you're going to get through, the way that you're going to get through your trials and circumstances is complete and utter dependence on me for everything, for everything, for your past, right? Your sin, past, present, and future. Your only hope. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself up and put yourself together. You need a redeemer. You need a reconciler. And so faith in Jesus Christ is your only hope. Right? But not just for that. Faith for the present moment. It's by faith that we completely trust and depend on God in all circumstances, at all times. It's like the old hymn by Annie Hawk says. She says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, all the time, every minute of every day. I need thee putting my complete and utter dependence on God, living by faith, walking by faith, every second, every minute of every day. That's what I need. Every hour I need you, Lord. And it's also faith, dependence for a glorious future. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story, a parable about a master who goes away on a trip. He leaves some servants behind. Some of the servants are obedient and faithful because they're expecting their master to return. Others are disobedient and unfaithful because they don't think he's ever going to come back. And it's Jesus' way of saying, I want my followers to wait for me. I want them to wait on me, to live patiently, to live obediently. I am going to return. And in Luke 12:37, he finishes the parable by saying this, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that at the end of time, I'm going to sit my people down at a table, and they're going to experience unimaginable joy at this feast, and I'm going to serve them. And this phrase here, dress myself for service, it's also translated as gird. You know, back in those days, they wore long robes, right? And they would have to dress themselves for service, gird themselves up, take the robe and kind of tie it in a knot, right? And tuck it into the belt to get ready to really do some work, some hard work. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to work for you. I'm going to serve you, my people. It's unimaginable. Jesus, the King of the universe, saying, I'm going to serve you. How can we know that this is true? Because he's already done it. The Bible says that on the night before his death, he pulled up his garments, right? And he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his friends. He washed the disciples' feet, the master becoming the servant. And his friends freaked out. What are you doing? This isn't right. The master isn't supposed to serve the servants. But this is Jesus. This is our King. This is our Master. This is who he is. He served you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He serves you right now. And one day, he will serve you on that glorious day. He says, if you wait on me, I will wait on you. I will work to provide the most unimaginable joy that you've ever known. Right? Life with me. Life in my kingdom. Life in my family. Life with my Heavenly Father. That's our King. That's our Savior. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait patiently. Wait with perspective. Wait with perseverance. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to wait. We admit it. We confess our weakness. This isn't really a fun topic to think about. We don't like to wait, even in the little things of daily life. And we definitely don't like to wait on the big things, the things that keep us up at night, the things that weigh us down. So, Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would teach us to wait on the Lord. Teach us to wait on you. Teach us to be patient. Change us through it. Shape us. And give us, Lord, that eternal heavenly perspective, the tower view, Lord, that we would not lose heart. I pray that by your Spirit you would comfort us in the waiting. Lord, remind us that you are with us, that we are not alone. And may we be just amazed anew at the good news of the gospel. Lord, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, we can't understand it. We know that we don't deserve it. But humble us by your radical grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.